What an awesome opportunity to worship the Lord together. Exciting to give praise. And I'm especially excited as we have the opportunity to kick off our passage in the book of Ephesians to take a look. I get really excited about this book to see a church that Paul ministered with personally for 3 years, helping to establish and really working with them on a personal level. He wept tears with the elders as he was getting ready to leave, and knowing that he was really putting his life into God's hands for what was about to happen to him. And here he is writing to the church in Ephesians from jail. And he starts off with just a lot of praise to God. And as I mentioned last week, we took a look in Matthew 16. And kind of did that as a kickoff, taking a look at what is the church. And as I mentioned, that Ephesians is kind of split. The first three chapters are especially an emphasis on doctrine, biblical teaching, and taking a look at a lot of amazing truths. And what that does is it's really sandwiched in a lot of worship. Paul is... He starts off in worship, he goes into a prayer, he goes into some more doctrine, he goes into another prayer and more worship, and then he moves into chapters 4 through 6, the second half of the book. And what do you do with this stuff? Here's all the doctrine, why does it matter? And he leads more into the duty of here's what you do in light of that. Ephesians 1 through 3 is kind of the position, here's who you are. We're going to answer that question today as we get started. And chapters 4 through 6 is the practice. Here's what you do. So who I am in the first half and what I do in the second half kind of ties together that it all matters for something. So the title of our series is going to be this, The Church, God's Sovereign Grace Revealed. And that kind of hinges on a verse in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 that talks about how we as a church, God is using us to show his wisdom. And he's showing his sovereign grace through that. We are a demonstration of that. Sinners gathered together, redeemed by God's grace, because God wants to. We're going to break that down today. We're going to see kind of the beginning of that. And so last week we asked the question, what is the church? And we're going to unfold that more as we go through the book of Ephesians. But we founded that on the question that Jesus asked in Matthew 16. Who do you say that I am? So we had to, in order to understand what is the church, we had to understand who is Jesus. And the question I want to ask today is one that we all need to answer. Who am I? Who are each of us? How do we understand ourselves? And think for a moment. How would you define yourself? How would you define yourself? The title of our message today is Why Me? As we look through verses 1 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. Why me? Why me? We're going to talk about the spirit of that question in a moment. How do you define yourself? For some of us, we're defined by the government by our social security number, right? Hello, I am. And we're just a number in their system. Is that all we are? Are we just one more among many? Or do you define yourself maybe by what you do? I am my job. Hello, I am an engineer. And that's how I see myself. A lot of us, that's a big part of how we understand ourselves. Is that who we are? By the way, we were talking to our son yesterday, and we were asking him what he wanted to be when he grows up. Found out when Michael grows up, he wants to be a train. So I'm looking forward to seeing him grow up, and I'm just excited in anticipation of that. Who am I? I am what I do, right? And we can take that a step farther in identifying myself with what I do to the point of identifying with our successes. Like, I am the best cook in Maryland. If that's who I am, what I do, maybe that's how I see myself. And so I get a sense of value in some of the things that I do, some of my successes. Or I could have a lost sense of value if I identify with my failures, if I see myself as an addict, or whatever sin struggle I might find myself confronting. And so my value comes from my identity, and I can have I can build up a false sense of value if I find my identity in certain successes, or I can lose my sense of value if I get caught up in my failures, and if I see myself as that's who I am. Perhaps you identify yourself with some kind of relationship. For example, a daddy. My value comes from my relationship with my children or who I am to them. And we're getting closer to some sense of identity. So I want you to think for a moment and answer that question for yourself. Who are you? Who am I? How would you define yourself? Which direction are we supposed to go to find? And I think our culture tells us, that it tries to build us up. We've got words like self-esteem and things that try to help us build up our value so I can say, yeah, I'm important. Yeah, I've got a sense of worth. And where am I looking to for those things? Well, I'm going to throw out a word here that I think defines much of our society today. And by the way, before I do that, my intention up here is never for us to come together and point the finger out and say, them. I always want us to look inward and say, me. Not to make myself great, but to examine myself. Because I think I myself fall a little bit under this category. And that's this. I am entitled. I am entitled. I have a sense of what I deserve or what I don't deserve. And we can struggle with that a little bit. I deserve good things, right? And we struggle in relationships when we feel you're not giving me what I deserve from you. We struggle in our jobs when we feel like I deserve better here. And so the question I asked in the beginning, why me? The title of our message. When we get into approaching that question from a sense of sorrow or despair, in the sense of, what are we saying? I am entitled to better. I don't deserve these circumstances. I don't deserve to be in this situation. I deserve respect. I deserve everything good. I'm not worthy of such situations. And what's happening when we're in the, oh, why me? Attitude is, I'm entitled to better. I deserve more. And I think that our passage is going to give us quite a different perspective as we look into Ephesians chapter 1. In fact, it gives us, instead of that why me attitude, it's going to give us a better identity, and it's going to change that sense of entitlement to something else. Because the identity we receive from Ephesians chapter 1 is this: I am in Christ. I am in Christ. What does that mean? How do I understand myself? Okay, if I'm a believer and I am in Christ, what does that mean for me? Ephesians chapter 1 does well to start spelling that out. And as we go through the book of Ephesians, we're going to see ourselves in a new light. It's going to be helpful to think about. And when we talk about being in Christ, what it essentially is that I am spiritually united with Christ. There is an inseparable union between me and Jesus, my Savior, that in one sense, when God looks down on me, he sees his Son, because who I am is wrapped so much in the identity of Christ that God looks on me and he gives to me all the benefits that he gives to his Son, Jesus. Not because I deserve it. So that helps me to take a step back. Helps me to take a step back and to ask that question in a different way, especially as we get started in the book of Ephesians and we get into verse 3 of chapter 1, when it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. A lot of blessing there. fact, we have most blessings, every spiritual blessing that is, except for what blessing are we missing? The verse says he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. We're lacking in none of them. That's amazing to stop and think. The spiritual blessings that are in Christ, I don't have most of them. I'm not lacking in some of those blessings that I wish I had. No, blessed be the God and Father. We see three times in that verse we have that word blessed. Because I'm giving the praise back to him because he's blessed me. And I'm a recipient of that blessing. He's blessed me with every spiritual blessing that is if I'm in Christ. If I have received him as my Savior, if I've come to a point where I've recognized there's nothing in me that can earn me that position that deserves anything before God. As a sinner, I deserve nothing except for his judgment, his punishment. When I come to that position and realize my only hope is in Christ because he gives the grace and he is my Savior. He died to pay the punishment in full. That's how I become in Christ. I don't earn that. That's a gift. And that's a blessing. And then when I'm in Christ, I've got access to all those spiritual blessings. They're mine to claim for myself. And that just leads Paul right into this great praise. In fact, verses 3 through 14 are one solid sentence in the Greek. 202 words. Try writing that in school or writing a paper like that. It kind of goes on and on and on. And that's broken down for us in our English translation. But what it is Paul getting so wrapped up in this praise and excitement of what God has done for us that he has just moved to worship. And in fact, the repeated phrase throughout is to the praise of his glory. And he is just in constant worship and recognizing when we come together, we worship and we get to sing praises. And we're thankful for some of the things that happen throughout the week that show God's goodness. But it's nice also to take a step back before any of that and just look to God and see how good he is and what he's done for me, just in what the Bible tells me are some of my spiritual blessings that I have. I'm not lacking in. And Paul is moved to worship in Ephesians, especially here in chapter 1, in this 202-word sentence of praise in recognizing the goodness of God and the blessings that he's given us. So instead of, why me? There's a new sense of not sorrow, but just amazement. Why me? Why, Lord? Why would you choose me? I am undeserved. There's nothing in me that I could come before you. I should be separated from you forever. Instead, you've placed me in an inseparable union with your Son, Jesus. A new way to ask that question. And I think it's an attitude that if we learn to carry throughout the week, it's a humbling attitude. I'm not entitled to anything. I am undeserving of any good, and yet my Lord is so good, he's so gracious to me that he's given me every spiritual blessing. We're going to talk about some of what that means. What does it mean to be in Christ? And of course, that should move us to praise. So today, let's praise God. We should be responding with praise. Praise God for choosing us to a new identity. Praise God for choosing us to a new identity. We're going to understand more of what that identity is. I hope that we'll grow an appreciation together of that. That God has chosen us. He's given us a new identity. And in the midst of that, there's humility, there's awe, there's praise and worship of God. Praise God for choosing us to a new identity. And we're actually going to see that the triune God is involved in this. And it's kind of neat to see the flow of the passage. But I'll break it down as we go. The first is this, that we are adopted by the Father. We are adopted by the Father. That's part of what it means to be in Christ. We're we're in this identity because we are adopted by the Father. Paul starts out, and of course he does his introduction, which is typical of his epistles. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. And so he's done his intro. I notice what jumps out at me, because I don't see this in many of his other benedictions, is he's acknowledging he's an apostle by the will of God. And I think what we're going to see in the book of Ephesians is a strong sense of God's will, because God is sovereign. God does what he wants. You want to get a sense of God's sovereignty? Go to Job 38 through 42 sometime. Job has been suffering. He doesn't know why. He was a righteous person, and he's done what he's been living according to what God wants him to do, and God allows Satan to strike him, and he questions God. But Job 38 through 42, God says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? And he goes on, and he really challenges Job as to, Job has to understand who he is in relation to a holy and amazing God. And the fact is, God answers to no one. And that's what God's sovereignty is all about. God is in control, and God plans out all that happens, and he is king over all. He reigns. So God has sovereignty over all, and it's according to God's will that everything happens. And Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And that's, I think what we're going to see here is sovereignty and grace emphasized over and over again who are we in response to God? What is my identity? So we are adopted by the Father. That's amazing. And we're going to see in verses 3 through 6 kind of a breakdown of that. But I just want you to imagine for a moment, to think about the act of adoption. A family goes and finds a child, chooses that child, brings them into their family, makes them a member of their family. And by the grace of the parents, assuming that it's done well, that family treats the child like one of their own. But I want us to think for a moment about that perspective of adoption. When a couple goes and they choose that child, are they wrong to pick that child and not another child? How dare they pick that one? How dare they not take two or three or more? I want to challenge us with that thought, because I think it's going to answer some questions that come out of this passage. We're blessed with every blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4 that we've been memorizing says this, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And the fact is this, if you're a believer in Christ, you and I, we are chosen by God. That doctrine is called election, and by the way, that's not by popular vote, and that doesn't involve an electoral college. That is God, the one and only, who has the authority to choose. And that bothers some people. That bothers some people. How can God be good but choose people? And the fact is this, that God, in his goodness, rescues us. And just like a parent who goes and gives a child a family, God goes and he gives to some of us a family, and he places us into his family. And God is sovereign. He doesn't answer to anyone. But is God wrong or is God good because of what he has done? And God chooses and he gives us a family. And God's not evil for choosing one and not another. In fact, that's the goodness of God that is on the basis of what he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And we get some of those senses throughout the passage of why he chose us. Again, that question, why me? Was I the best out of them? Was Did I really have more value than some other people? There's no way. I know better. But what he says here in this passage, in verse 5, it says, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. According to the purpose of his will. God goes and he seeks counsel and advice from himself. Because he knows all. And he is good. And he is sovereign. He's in control. So who does he... He's the one. He makes the decision. So we see here in this passage that adoption, that we are placed as sons. And the word is very specifically sons for a reason. Not because it only includes males, but because in that culture, there was the inheritance. And that's what we're going to be looking at here, the inheritance that the sons had the right to. And we, when we're placed into that relationship with God, we carry both a legal and relational privilege in that we are children of the Father, but more specifically, legally, we have access to that inheritance. We have a right to it, and we have that coming to us. God brings us into his family, and he has a very intimate, special relationship with us, but he also has a one that's going to be pouring out of blessing in a coming inheritance. And so it's a little bit more wrapped up in that word, and that's why it means we're placed as sons, both male and female. When we trust in Jesus, we're placed into the family as the sons of God. And then we were talking about that idea of election, and that's this. Election is God's choice of us because he wants to. Because he wants to. Some people try to... work with this, and I understand the want to figure out why does God choose us, and they say, well, God chooses those who he knows are going to believe in him. And actually, that's not how Scripture tells the story. That's not really a choice. That's God responding to us. When really, when we get down to the heart of it, and you'll have to listen to me for a moment here, when we get down to the heart of it, you and I, if we recognize our nature in our hearts, we don't want to recognize how rebellious. I mean, in and of our own selves, we want nothing to do with God because that calls us to things that aren't the way we want to do. We have a rebellious nature. We want what we want. And if you're not sure about that, go ahead and have some children and find out that the first objection is, but I want... It's amazing, and actually I get in trouble for telling them, it doesn't matter what you want, because it does matter, we care about what they want, but in the long story of things, what they want doesn't trump what they need. And so, more so than what we want, because when we go to our own nature, we stray from God, we chase our desires, and we fall away from the Lord. Apart from him intervening in our lives and giving his grace and touching our lives so that we would recognize our need for him. Without him doing that, if we're left to ourselves, we have no hope. We were without hope. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 is going to tell us about how we were spiritually dead. And dead people don't just get up and go. We'll talk more about that when we get to chapter 2. God had to give life into us. And when God placed that life, then we were able to respond to him. So God chooses us. And he works in us. And he allows us to respond to him. And he chooses us not because I had some inherent value in myself, but God places the value on me. God gives me the value. Not because of anything I deserve, but because he said, you are mine. And he brought me into his family. So he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. By the way, that's the position, not the practice. And of course, the practice should flow from it. But he chose us and he gave us that holiness. He took our flaws away, and in Christ, we stand before him without blemish, no flaws. That's a really encouraging thing to know that, you know, when I start to identify myself with my failures, as I stand before God, not without blemish because I'm in Christ, not because everything I do is now perfect, but because He sees me for who I am in Christ, and He places value on me because I am in Christ. And now, the natural response is, of course, to pursue a practice of holiness and blamelessness. And that's what Ephesians 4 through 6 is going to encourage us in. But I already have it positionally. I already stand before God without blemish. And that moves Paul to praise in verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Praise of His glorious grace. Give God the praise, the worship, because of His grace. His grace is unceasing in us. We can't run out. We don't overdo it. We should be transforming to live the life that God's given us, but God doesn't give up on us. Praise God for choosing us to a new identity, because we're adopted by the Father. We're also redeemed by the Son. Redeemed by the Son. Goes on in verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. We see that He's still working, doing what He wants to do. He wants to reach out and touch the lives of sinners and bring us back in relationship with Him, even though of ourselves we rebelled against Him, we sinned against Him, we were heading the wrong way, and He wanted to reach out and touch our lives and to fill us up. To that word lavished means abundantly, excessively. Like, His grace is far greater than any of my sin. And I can think of all the sins that I've committed, and I can start to identify with those failures, and yet His grace far exceeds that. He is just, I mean, imagine giving a kid a bath, and eventually, you've got the dirt washed free and just keep washing and washing and washing. I mean, it's like I'm constantly clean and there's not enough dirt to be able to overcome that cleanness because He's lavished me in that grace. I am redeemed by the Son. And redemption simply means released because of a ransom payment. Released because of a ransom payment. My chains are broken. I'm set free. We were actually under slavery of sin. Romans 6 and Galatians kind of talk about that slavery, that we were in chains. There was nothing we could do. It's like, you know, when you try really hard and it seems like I keep falling back into the same old patterns, and I'm a slave of that sin, and there's nothing I can do about it except for that Jesus made a ransom payment. Just like when the slaves were bought out of the market and that master might pay the price of them, buy them out of the market, and then say, go, you're free. We've been released by that ransom payment. And it was no inexpensive price. It was the blood of Jesus Christ. He paid that on our behalf. In Him we have redemption through His blood. That gives us the forgiveness of our sins. Why would He do that? Why me? Because my sins weren't that bad. No, according to the riches of His grace was enough for me to be washed forever. He paid the price. If that's not placing value on us, the life of His Son, agonizing death, shedding His blood on our behalf, we have to recognize that we have, in our identity, there's a value, a high value placed on us because God wants to give us that value according to the purpose of His will. It gave God joy to do that. We can respond in giving Him the praise. And if Christ gave His all for us, how can we not give our all to Him? How can we give anything less than that? But we're not perfect. We keep going. Another thought, too, is that we are sharing in his inheritance. In verse 11, it says, in him we have obtained an inheritance. So we were placed as sons, so we've got that inheritance coming, and we're in Christ. So because God sees us as he sees his own son, we have that inheritance. In fact, we've obtained it. And there's going to be an already, we've already got it, but we don't yet have it sense there in that, and we'll talk more about that in this upcoming part with the involvement of the Holy Spirit. We've got our hands on that inheritance. We can taste of those blessings already. I already have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Got my hands on that inheritance. Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. I love just seeing how God's doing what he wants. And what he wants to do is to bless us, to give us his grace, to bring us into a close relationship with him, and to place that value upon us. Call us his. Say, you are mine. You are in Christ. Verse 10 tells us that that was his plan from all the way back, as a plan for the fullness of time. It was before the foundation of the world, and when the fullness of time comes, he's going to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. He's still at work, trying to work according to his purpose. And he's still working in our lives. And it comes back to verse 12, to the praise of his glory. Can't help but praise God for what he's done. To be excited and to recognize it's all about him, not of me. God gives me the value. God is good. He shared that goodness with me. Me. Praise God that it's his glory and his grace at work in my life. Praise God for choosing us to a new identity, because I've been adopted by the Father. I've been redeemed by the Son. And I've been sealed by the Spirit. I've been sealed by the Spirit. Verse 13 goes on, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, that gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him. When I, at that moment, when I responded in faith to all that Jesus had done, his finished work on the cross on my behalf, at that moment when I believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Sealed. Now, going back to those times, they would have a signet ring, and they would be able to place a seal, like perhaps on the scroll, and that seal would be a mark that would demonstrate ownership and authenticity. It was a mark demonstrating ownership and authenticity. When that comes, I can see, okay, that's been unopened, it hasn't been tampered with, so there's been an element of preservation there. I can see it's like a signature on that it's coming from this person. This is from him, it belongs to him, it's been passed to me. And so I can get a sense of its authenticity. It's a mark of its ownership and its authenticity. And we have that placed upon us. We have God's signature upon us. We've got the Holy Spirit who seals us that we belong to God and we are the real thing. We're his. And that happened. I'm trying to earn that. I'm still working up to that. That happened at the moment when I believed, when I responded in faith. I was sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And by the way, that Holy Spirit that's dwelling in believers, that dwells in me, that dwells in you if you've believed, he is the guarantee, verse 14, of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. That word, some of you might have down payment in your translation. Buy a house, you can't just put a couple dollars down and hope that you got to put something down that shows that you're in good faith. I'm committed to pursuing this house, and it's going to be some sort of loss to me if I don't follow through. Put that down payment, and it's a guarantee then, having the Holy Spirit in us, God's given his down payment. We have an inheritance to come, but he's already put a lot of blessing into my life, having that mark of ownership in me and having all the blessings of God dwelling within me, God's Spirit who guides and directs me. those spiritual blessings that we're experiencing already are, again, only a taste of the full inheritance to come. But we kind of got that tension in the passage. We've obtained an inheritance, verse 11. But verse 14, it says he's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. I'm waiting for something more. But I've got so much already. I'm already blessed with every spiritual blessing, and yet my inheritance is coming. And I've got the Holy Spirit within me as a seal that I belong to God and as the down payment that more is coming. What a blessing. And God did it because he wanted to. And that's who I am. I belong to God. I am, again, given that value by God, and not because I deserve it. God's grace. I can ask the question again. Why me? Why me? Do I deserve all those blessings? I couldn't have earned those. I'm not entitled to those. To the praise of his glory, verse 14, he's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. To the praise of his glory. It brings me back to praising the Lord because he's given of himself, he's placed the value upon me, and I am so undeserving. He is so glorious and gracious, and I've been blessed in an amazing way. Not just what I have, who I am. Because every other pursuit, every other identity, an empty value. I mean, there's great value in being a father, but that's not everything. There's great value in the work we do, but it's not everything. And our value can't be derived from certain successes, and it can't be lost by certain failures. Our value is fixed because it's placed on us by God, because I am in Christ. And God looks on me. He sees his son, and I am his son because I am in Christ. Why me? Not because I was holy and blameless. No, he chose me, and he gave me that position, and he's working that in me as I obey him. He's moving me to grow and being more holy like him. So now I respond to do some of those things, to live a life that demonstrates my value in Christ, that demonstrates that I've been chosen and made holy, and my actions now demonstrate a desire to live a holy life. And now I live a life of praise, giving God the glory, giving it to him, and not just verbally. I mean, we have the chance to sing praises and share together and talk about how good God is. We also have the chance to live like God is good, to demonstrate with our lives how good God is. The verbal praise is a big part of it, but the practical praise of living a holy life, my life should be to the praise of his glory. When he said that in verse 12, what he said was this, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. We are being to the praise of his glory, that we are living it out. Why? Because we are the first to hope in Christ in the sense that other people are going to see us and see that hope. And other people are going to have the opportunity to view that because we're living according to his praise. We're giving a praise to him with our lives. Living a life of praise with our lips, with our hearts, with our minds, with our bodies, and what I say, feel, think, or do, and everything. Giving God the glory, giving God the praise. Praise God for choosing us to a new identity. The work of the triune God, though you see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all involved in making me know my value because I belong to God. Because I'm in Christ. I'm adopted by the Father. I'm now the Son of God. I've got inheritance coming. Got rights to it. I'm redeemed by the Son. I've obtained that inheritance because he's forgiven me of my sins. The price of his blood. I'm sealed by the Spirit. I have that mark of ownership, and I know that inheritance is coming in full. Praise God. Praise God that I'm not who I once was. Because in that old life, I was trying to have success to find meaning. In this new life in Christ, I already have that meaning. I already have that value. I don't have to go looking for it. I can just live according to it. Why me? I encourage you to put that question in the forefront of your minds this week with a different spirit, a spirit of recognizing I am undeserving. Undeserving. Not, oh, I don't deserve circumstances like the bad traffic and disrespect. And I am undeserving that even when the traffic is bad, even when someone mistreats me, even when I don't feel circumstance. What kind of God could love us and give us every earthly blessing, but none of the spiritual blessings? If I'm finding my value in the earthly blessings, those are just over the top. That's a bonus. But the heart of it, spiritual blessings that he gives us, regardless of whatever earthly blessings we might be seeking, it's the spiritual blessing of belonging to God and having a hope for all eternity. This life is temporary. Why me? Because God saw fit to place value on me for the praise of his glory. Let's give the praise to him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Because you've given us rich blessings according to your riches, the riches of your grace. Father, it doesn't matter how much money I have. It doesn't matter how much success I have in a job. It doesn't matter how many failures I've had. Your love is still placed upon me. You offer freely the grace that forgiveness through Jesus Christ. If we simply trust in him, nothing can take that away from us, Lord. When we stand in you complete, because you see us as your son. Lord, I can't be good enough to earn that. I can't do the right things that would earn that for me, Lord. Only Jesus accomplished that. He said, it is finished. And now in him, I have access to you. Have a position of holiness that I should live out. Lord, you are good. You are merciful. I don't deserve that. In my sin, I deserve ultimate punishment and judgment. Never make up for all the wrong things I've done. Yet in Christ, they are washed away, lavished in his grace, set free from an identity of failure, set free from the permanence of sin. I am a new creation in Christ. Thank you for choosing me. Thank you for making me part of your family, saying I belong to you. Lord, I lift up each person here. Lord, I ask if anyone here doesn't know your son Jesus has not trusted in him as Savior, Lord, that they would not wait any longer to make that decision. They would come and talk to somebody and ask you to give them that forgiveness. The one-time deal that Jesus died once and for all, the just for the unjust. Lord, that we trust in him and nothing can take that away. Lord, for those who have trusted you, I ask that you would help us each moment of every day recognize our identity in you and knowing our value in you, that we would respond accordingly, not upset or thrown off by circumstances that we might think we don't deserve, Lord, but still doing our part to live rightly, responding right, enjoying the blessings we have in you, and not distracted by the temporary matters of life. Lord, use us in all that we do, May we be living a life that gives you the praise as we respond with holiness and grow nearer to you in that identity that you've given us. Lord, we thank you and we give you the praise. In Jesus' name.